Open our Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 24. And what we're going to find is that David, you know, he had prayed that when he was in the wilderness of Ziph, that the Lord would vindicate him and give him an opportunity to prove that, especially to Saul, that he wasn't an outlaw, and especially wasn't an outlaw who was trying to kill him and to seize his throne. He actually mentions this in Psalm 54. In Psalm 54, he wrote when, again, the Ziphites turned on him and went to Saul and told him that, is David not hiding with us? And it says in the first three verses, it says, to the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, is David not hiding with us? Save me, O Lord, or save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. Selah. Again, we know that Saul had no reason other than his own jealousy and envy to even want to kill David. And David never, ever considered Saul to be his enemy. Well, that's the amazing thing. He actually saw him as his commander, as his king, as his father-in-law. And he did nothing but good, and he prayed for Saul. And he sets an example for us of what we should do with our enemies. So God is about to answer David's prayer, though, when Saul and his troops come to find David when he was hiding in Gedeh, because it was let known that that's where David was, as we look at the first four verses of chapter 24. 1 Samuel 24, 1 through 4. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of Engedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. And so he came to the sheepfolds by the road, and there was a cave, and Saul went to attend to his needs, and David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, this is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Diane, would you ask the blessing, please? So here we have David and his men who are hiding in this large cave. And again, there were many caves in this particular area. And it's interesting that Saul would choose the very cave where he goes to relieve himself, you know, where David is hiding. And so the writer for Samuel says he attended to his needs. And again, that's just a polite way of saying he needed to go to the bathroom. And so the law of Moses, it was very strict when it came to matters of sanitation. This was especially true in the army camp. Each soldier was required to leave the camp to relieve himself, and he was to carry a small shovel or a trowel along with his weapon so that he could dig a hole and bury his excrement. We see that in the book of Deuteronomy 23, verse 9 through 14. Deuteronomy 23, verse 9 through 14. When the army goes out against your enemies, then keep yourself from every wicked thing. And if there's a man among you who becomes unclean by some occurrence in the night, then he shall go outside the camp. He shall not come inside the camp. But it shall be when evening comes that he shall wash with water, and when the sun sets, he may come into the camp. Also, you shall have a place outside the camp where you may go out, and you shall have an implement among your equipment. And when you sit down outside, You shall dig with it and turn the and cover your refuge. And so the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to give your enemies over to you. Therefore your camp shall be holy, that he may see no unclean thing among you and turn away from you. Now again, why do I share this with you? Because it meant that Saul was away from his camp at some point, and he was quite vulnerable in the position he was. And he naturally wanted privacy, and he felt like that he was in no danger at all. And again, the fact that he walked right into David's hiding place not only proved that his spies were incompetent, but it also proved that the Lord was still in control here, right? So as David and his men were hiding in the very back of the cave, they were, again, far enough away from Saul that they could discuss the meaning of what was happening here. And the men assured David that Saul's presence in the cave was the fulfillment of a promise that God gave him, that he should deliver Saul into David's hands. But when did God actually say this? Were they referring to what Samuel had said to Saul in 1 Samuel 15, verse 24 through 29? Then Samuel said to Saul, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it. And so Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent." Maybe it was 1 Samuel 16 and 1 when it says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons.'" Now, maybe it was because of what Jonathan, Saul's son, had said in 1 Samuel 20, verse 14 and 15. 1 Samuel 20, 14 and 15, it says, "And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from the house, my house, forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." Now, again, some of the men may have overheard that, but folks, I think that it's more probable that the leaders of the 600 men of David discussed these matters amongst themselves, and they felt their future was wrapped up in David's future, and they just simply came to the same false conclusion that it was God who wanted David to kill Saul. But David never, ever planned to kill Saul, because he was sure that the Lord himself would remove him from the scene in his own good time. And of course, we know that's what happened. In 1 Samuel 26, verse 8 through 11, it describes David's feelings about this. And I think you can see what I'm talking about. 1 Samuel 26, 8 through 11. "Then Abishai said to David, 'God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. And now, therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear.'" This was another time that they had found Saul compromised. It says, let me strike him once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time." I mean, in other words, I'll dispatch him right here, right now. I'll take him. It only takes one time. "But David said to Abishai, 'Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?'" That's how David viewed it. And David said, "Furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed, but please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go." So this is another opportunity they had to show Saul that David's motives were clean and pure and right. David's men saw this as an opportunity for revenge for David. But David, he saw it as an opportunity to show mercy and to prove that his heart was right. David stealthily crept up to Saul. And he's going to the bathroom. You can imagine. I don't want you to imagine, but you can imagine. And he cut off a piece, the corner of Saul's robe, and he went back into the cave. And then when Saul left, he came out of the cave without even realizing what had happened. And to the Jews, the border of the garment was highly significant. And they called this border of the garment a telestis. It was something that the Lord commanded the children of Israel to make, and they were commanded to make the borders of their garment blue to remind them of heaven, first of all, but also to remind them of God's commandments. And we find in Numbers 15, 37 and 40, that's Numbers 15, 37 and 40, again the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look on it and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God." I find that interesting. The Lord says that your hearts are inclined to do these things. And the same thing is written about us here, you know, in the New Testament, you know, that we're inclined to run after things that we shouldn't. You know, the Bible says, let's run from the sin that does so easily beset us. Now, the dye to make the blue borders came from a certain kind of sea snail. And extracting the dye was a very costly and very lengthy process. And I think that maybe that's why Jesus would rebuke the scribes and the Pharisees for having large borders as a sign of their wealth and their prosperity. In Matthew 23:5-7, he said to them, "But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments, and they love the best places at feasts and the best seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi." Now, in early Bible days, you could determine someone's wealth and his family history by, again, the size of the borders on their garment, the hem of their garment. When Ruth said to Boaz, "Cover me," what she was saying is, "I want to be your wife and come under the covering of your family pedigree." In Revelation 19, we see that Jesus, when he's returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that name will be written on his thigh. These words are not tattooed on his thigh. These words would be upon the border of his garment. And the garment would be pulled up to his thigh as he straddled the horse. And again, that really speaks of his pedigree, who he is. Now, in cutting the fringe of Saul's garment, David was saying that Saul's position, that his power and his authority were going to be given to him. That's what it was saying, spiritually speaking and symbolically. And that's why it smote David so in his heart. In verse 5-7 it says, "Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.' And so David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way." Excuse me. David was wise enough to the truth of God's word, that he could see that this event was not just a simple act of just simply tearing a piece of his garment for no reason. He knew that it was an act that symboled that he was going to be taking the kingdom from Saul. The law clearly says, and I believe that in the position Saul was at that particular time, it would have been murder. Thou shall not murder. Slaying an enemy on the battlefield or an attacker in self-defense was one thing, but to associate in or to assassinate a unsuspecting king was quite something else. And so David reminded his men that Saul was the anointed of the Lord and that no Jew had the right to attack him. Only God had the right to take his life from him. So the Jews were not even to curse a ruler, according to the scripture, let alone take a ruler's life. Anytime they cursed a ruler, it was considered something that was on the same lines of blasphemy, blaspheming the Lord. Exodus 22 and verse 28, it says, "You shall not revile God, nor curse the ruler of your people." We have an example of even the Apostle Paul, who had done this, but also in this we see that Paul recognized the grace of God and that what he did ignorantly. In Acts 23, verse 1 through 5, "Then Paul, earnestly looking at the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth.' And then Paul said to him, 'God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?' And the people who stood by went, 'Do you revile God's high priest?' And Paul said, 'I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest.'" And why he did not know is because he was doing something contrary to the law. "For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people.'" So David's conscience bothered him because in his mind, his action sent out three different messages. First, he thought it was an insolent act of disrespect that humiliated Saul. But he also said, I think, that in thought it was a symbolic gesture, much like Saul did to Samuel when he tore his robe. In, like I said, 1 Samuel 24 through 28, I want to read again. "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'I have sinned, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice.'" We talked a little bit about that this morning, about the fear of man, how that it's really something that, you know, we're not called to do. We're called to fear the Lord. "Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord.' But Samuel said to Saul, 'I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel.' And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. And so Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today. And this was given, and it has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you.'" When David took that piece of his robe from him, I'm wondering if Saul didn't remember the very words of Samuel. And I'm sure that David, that's what he was thinking. Again, the most obvious, piece of cloth was proof that David did not intend to kill the king. And all those in Saul's court who said that he was, again, were made liars. David's men would have killed Saul in a heartbeat had David wanted them to. But again, David, because he is a picture, a type, and a shadow of Christ, restrained them. Verse 8 through 15, it says, "And David also arose afterward, went out of the cave, and called out to Saul, saying, 'My lord the king.' And when Saul looked up behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, 'Why have you listened to the words of men who say indeed David seeks you harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave. And someone urged me to kill you, but my eyes spared you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see, yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Now know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom the king of Israel come out? After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? Therefore, let the Lord be judge, and judge between you and me, and see, and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hand. Like I said, when Saul was far enough from the cave, David and his men came out of the cave and called to him. And by using the title, My Lord the King, and bowing himself to the earth, David is emphasizing, again, what he said to his men, that Saul was the king and he was to be respected. And by doing so also, he was showing that he wasn't a rebel. Again, his logic is pretty irrefutable. David quotes a familiar proverb to Saul. And I wonder if this is one that even though it's truth that David spoke, if it did not bite a little bit in Saul's heart. Wickedness proceeds from the wicked. It simply means that the character of the wicked is revealed by their conduct. The fact that David could have killed the king but didn't indicated that David did not have the character of a rebel, nor did he have the character of a murderer, one who would shed innocent blood. So David tells the king he was pursuing a dead dog, a flea that was jumping from place to place. The phrase dead dog in Scripture, it was a humiliating term of reproach in those days. We see a couple different places. I want to share with you a couple different places where you find it. Goliath actually used this term in 1 Samuel 17:43. And so the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you would come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And again, to the Jewish people, a dog was an unclean animal. Abner also would use this term David was trying to become king, and Saul's son was still ruling. It says, now it was so while they were between the house of Saul and the house of David that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. And this is in 2 Samuel 3:6-8. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Alah. So Ishbosheth said to Abner, that was Saul's son, Ishbosheth, why have you gone to my father's concubine? And Abner became very angry at the words of Ishbosheth, and said, am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hand of David. And you charge me today with fault concerning this woman? Then we find that one of Jonathan's sons found favor with David, and Mephibosheth was his name, and he was crippled. And David showed him kindness, and he could not believe that David would show him a kindness. And this is what he said in 2 Samuel 9:6-8. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And then David said to Mephibosheth, and he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and he said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I. So there's another example. One more example I want to show you. And this is when, after David was on the run from his own son, Absalom, there was a man by the name of Shimei who cursed David along the way. And David, one of David's men, Abishai, wanted to kill him because of that. And then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head. Let me go over and dispatch him from this earth." You know? Now, again, like, the reason I share all of that with you is to show that David was humbling himself here by saying those words. And he was doing so not only before the king, but before the Lord. The Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and what will happen? He will lift you up. Again, David sets the example. Verse 16 through 21 of 1 Samuel 24. "And so it was, when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, that Saul said, 'Is this your voice, my son David?' And Saul lifted up his voice and he wept. And he said to David, 'You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me, for when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king.'" Isn't this interesting? "Now I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hands. Therefore swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house." And so David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. So King Saul once again revealed his confused mental state by lifting up his voice and calling to David. He knew well who it was. And as for his weeping, you might say he kind of manifested a temporary emotional reaction like this, but he's done that before and it didn't last. And it's not going to last for this either. It's not his heart. Didn't bring about any true repentance or change of heart. And Saul, he had to admit that David was a godly man who returned good for evil, and that he, Saul, was, again, he was possessed by demonic forces who did quite the opposite of David, and he returned evil for good. At least in this moment, though, he had a moment of clarity. You know, that's what happens with people who are demon-possessed. They do have moments of clarity. And he confessed that he knew David would be the next king, and that David would consolidate the nation of Israel, and that Saul's would be actually torn from him and torn apart. Even then, Saul's major concern was his own name and his descendants, not the spiritual welfare of the people. And he made David swear that he would not wipe out his family when he became king. This was something that was known to happen in those days. If a new dynasty took over as king, they usually killed all the previous family members of the one who was in charge before. And so this was basically something that David had already promised to Jonathan. And if he had better communications with Jonathan, he would have known that. David had won many battles, but one of the greatest victories was when he restrained himself and his men from killing Saul. And it's a great example for us as well, because so oftentimes we want to take things into our own hands when we need to wait upon the Lord. The Lord says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Proverbs 16, verse 32 gives us some important insight, I believe, into not only David, but also what our attitude should be concerning those who do us wrong. It says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than those who take a city." Again, this is especially true for those whom the Lord has entrusted into leadership. The Lord is faithful, who's promised. Amen. So anyway, any questions or anything tonight before we close in prayer?